Today, I'd like to take just a few moments to talk about a topic that we hear often in our language that's used both among ourselves and in the world that has to do with God's will. Perhaps you've heard some of these phrases before. I've had such a difficult time doing this, it must not be the Lord's will. Or maybe you've heard this one. This opportunity came along at just the right time, it must have been the Lord's will. Or perhaps this one. I've prayed that the Lord would reveal His will for my life. Or maybe this one. If only the Lord would give me a sign so I could choose according to His will. Or, after the fact, I believe this was a sign that this is what the Lord wants for me. Or maybe this one. I feel at peace about this, so it must be His will. Or, I'm just going to give this up to the Lord. If it's His will, it'll happen. If not, it just wasn't meant to be. Now, I'm not trying to make light or make fun of these phrases because we all hear them and we may use them from time to time. But I do want to challenge you to think about these kinds of phrases. What is it that these kind of statements imply about our beliefs regarding the Lord's will? And more importantly, what does the Bible say about this? So, Lord willing, in the next few minutes, we're going to try to answer these three questions. First of all, how does God communicate His will to us? I believe there's a very definite answer on that one. Second, what is God's will for us? Now, that's a rather exhaustive topic, but we're going to take a look at a few passages that I think will help us see the big picture to answer that question. And thirdly, does it matter what we believe about God's will? Does it matter? Okay, the first question. How does God communicate His will to us? Well, God communicates His will to us through His Son and through the Holy Spirit by way of the Scriptures. See, nature teaches us a few things about God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So just opening our eyes and looking around, we learn something about God. But we don't have a full revelation of God until we meet Jesus. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter and the 18th verse, there's a prophecy here of Christ. It says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." In John, the 6th chapter, 14th verse, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, this statement is made by the people who witnessed this. "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" They understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy we just read. Jesus, speaking of His disciples, says this in John 17, verse 8. He says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So we see that Jesus was testifying of Himself to His disciples, that He was bringing the message of God to them. Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is through whom we learn God's will. The Holy Spirit was sent to teach and bring remembrance of the things that Christ had taught. John 14, verse 25, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we read this, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Paul preaches the gospel to the Corinthians. And if we look in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse 6, we read this, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved Him.' But God has revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the apostles and the saints there were inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach, to prophesy, to bring about God's word in the early church. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, looking at verse 7 there, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." It is God's will that the message that God wants us to understand, the way He communicates His will, is through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. Miraculous spiritual gifts are going to go away. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in the 8th verse says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So we see that the Holy Spirit revealed God's will to man through miraculous gifts, which fulfilled their purpose. They brought about the knowledge of God's will to man. But that which is perfect or complete has come in the form of God's Word, the Bible that we have in front of us. Paul instructs Timothy, the evangelist, to rely on the Scriptures, that they'll contain all that's needed to communicate God's will to mankind. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we learn that the will of God is communicated to us through Christ and the Holy Spirit by reading the inspired Scriptures. It's not through our own experiences that we understand what God's will is. It's not through a private revelation from God that we understand what God's will is. It's not from signs that we see around us in the world that we know what the will of God is. It's through the Bible. It's through the Bible that God communicates His will to us today. So, the first question was, how does He communicate it? I believe those Scriptures answer that, at least to my satisfaction. So the second question is, what is God's will for us? Again, this would be an exhaustive exercise here to go through every passage that talks about God's will. But I'd like to pick a few that I think catch the overall concept here and look at those. What is God's will for us? Well, sometimes I think we complicate this issue more than is necessary. We tend to make a mystery out of something that God has clearly revealed to us. Sure, it was a mystery before it was revealed, but for those of us who know Him, and those of us who read His Word, for those who can discern spiritual matters, it doesn't need to remain a mystery as to what God's will is. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we read this passage, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter, the third chapter and the ninth verse, we read this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So one of the things that we see clearly taught in the Bible is that God wants us, it's His will, that we should know and believe the truth. And that we should be saved. Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse, we read this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together one in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So we see very clearly that God has revealed the mystery of His will. He wants us to be like Christ. Romans 8, verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we see very plainly that he not only wants us to know and believe the truth, the gospel that saves us, but he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is his will for us. Going a little further, Galatians, the first chapter, starting with verse 3, I think we see here that he wants us to be delivered from this world and receive eternal life. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that God's will, in its simplest form, is that we become like Christ. God desires or wills that we would reign with Christ in heaven for eternity. He's done all the things that are necessary for that to be possible. He gives us free will to make that decision to follow his will or not. But again, his will for us in its simplest form is for us to be like his Son Jesus. So the third question, does it matter how we view God's will? Does our opinion or our understanding of God's will really matter? The way in which we talk about his will often, I believe, demonstrates our beliefs about it. Let's go back to some of those statements that we looked at in the very beginning. One of those statements was, I have had such a difficult time doing this, it must not be the Lord's will. And another statement that's very similar to that, this opportunity came along at just the right time, it must be the Lord's will. Those two phrases that we looked at the very beginning imply that the ease of the situation, the convenience of the situation, indicates or communicates somehow whether it's the Lord's will or not. Is this what we really believe? Do we believe that if something is easy, it's God's will? If it's hard, it's not. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We look at Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 6:4. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but if we turn to chapter 6, starting with verse 4, we find a long list of hardships that Paul had to go through, including things like being spoken evil of, imprisonments, stripes, distress, tribulations, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, and the list goes on. Do you suppose Paul used the easy test as a criteria for deciding if something was the Lord's will or not? I believe if he had, he would have stopped during the first part of the first missionary journey. What do you think? Jesus in the garden, Luke 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If we're ever tempted to use easy as a test for being in the Lord's will, let's remember that prayer that Jesus gave. Our Lord did not back away from a hardship because he knew it was the will of the Father to go through it. Well, what about this phrase? I've prayed that the Lord will reveal his will for my life. I've heard that phrase several times in my lifetime. This phrase indicates at least two beliefs that I want to examine. First of all, do you believe that you are a prophet? Are you a prophet? Is God revealing something new that He hasn't revealed before through the Scriptures? Are the Scriptures incomplete? We read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, a while ago, and very plainly, prophecies will cease. We know those ended. Remember 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 17th verse, says that the Word of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. There's nothing that's lacking in the Scriptures. It's only our understanding of them that lacks. And we can have help with that. James 1 and 5 says, if we lack wisdom, let's ask God, and He will give to all men liberally without reproach. That's a promise. So rather than asking for a new revelation, why not ask God for the wisdom to understand what He's already revealed? How do I apply what God has taught me to my life, to that situation? Secondly, that phrase that we just talked about implies that we believe that God has one specific path for us in our lifetime. And I know I've known several people in my life that believed that there was a specific path or pattern that needed to be followed in life. And if they didn't know what that was, they had to have some sort of sign or some sort of revelation from God to know it. That every step, every decision that they made in their lives, God needed to indicate to them what that was going to be. Well, why is it that we would believe there's only one choice in life that allows us to conform to His Son's image? Now, I think this way of thinking is very complicated, unnecessarily so. For the person that truly believes that God has a life plan, that every step, every decision in life is laid out by God as to how we should proceed, my question to you would be, where do you draw the line? Is it just the big decisions that matter to God, like where you live or what job you take or who you marry? Or does it also include the kind of pop that you drink or what color shirt you wear or what kind of car you drive? I mean, if we're truly thinking that God has a plan for everything in our lives, where do we draw that line and say that's important and this isn't? Who decides what matters are important? Well, it's God's will that determines that. This kind of thinking leads to statements like, if only the Lord would give me a sign so I could choose according to His will. Or maybe you've heard this statement, I believe that that was a sign that that's what the Lord wants me to do for this. Or I feel at peace about this, so it must have been His will. So if we take that seriously, it reduces our lives to a constant seeking for signs. And we have to rely on our feelings in order to move forward. In other words, we're going to be paralyzed until we know exactly what it is that God wants us to do next. For those who are not sincere, this becomes the perfect excuse to justify anything we want to do. I can point to any number of things that might have happened, and I can call it a sign. I can say this was a sign to fit whatever I want to do and justify it by saying it must be the Lord's will. I can fool myself, and maybe others, into believing that I'm acting on faith, when in reality it has nothing at all to do with faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I can't read it in the Word of God, I can't be sure that it's the God's will or not. It's not by faith. Why not rather believe in the simplicity of His will for us? It's not which job I take that matters to Him. It's not what home or house I decide to buy that makes it His will. What is it that makes it His will? Well, it's whether on the job I take, I act like Christ when I perform it. Wouldn't that put it in God's will? It's not what house I buy that makes a difference. It's whether I make that house a home where Christ dwells. It's not even which person I marry that's going to make it His will. It's that I make the marriage in the image of Christ and the church that makes it His will. Why would we limit ourselves when God does not? We're not called to a life of continual fear and doubt. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. I'm afraid that those who look for a pattern that God has to reveal step by step in their lives are not living by faith. We can have faith that we're living according to His will if we'll just accept Him at His word. And His word is expressed plainly in the Scriptures. As long as our decisions that we make allow us to conform to the image of His Son, we're living according to His will. And I believe it's that simple. How about the statement, I'm just going to give this up to the Lord. If it is His will, then it'll happen. If it's not, it just wasn't meant to be. I've heard that one often. This statement implies that everything that happens, happens according to God's will. Now, do we believe that? Everything happens according to God's will? No, I wouldn't think so. Didn't God give man free will to make decisions? And hasn't man made decisions that are contrary to God's will? Well, certainly. Just because something happened doesn't mean it's His will. Romans 5 and 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It wasn't God's will that Adam and Eve sinned. He gave them the free will to decide. They made that decision, but it wasn't God's will that they sinned. In Luke, the 13th chapter, the 34th verse, Jesus is looking out across the city of Jerusalem, and he's bemoaning the fact that they're faithless. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. Was it God's will that Israel would have responded to His Son? Certainly. Did that happen? No. I'm afraid this statement could be used to justify our own inaction in some cases. Whether something happens or not does not determine whether it's God's will. Our actions, our efforts need to be focused on what we know that God wants us to be doing, regardless of the outcome that we see. It isn't the things we see around us that determine whether it's God's will. Our obedience is the goal in God's eyes. No matter what it appears to be around us, we need to set our eyes on what God has asked us to do and know that that's His will. Have confidence in that. Not everything worth happening happens on the first try. Remember the story of the demon-possessed man the disciples couldn't cure in Matthew 17, 14? Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then his disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It was going to take time. It was going to take work. It was going to take effort for this to occur. It didn't happen immediately. So let's not give up on what God wants us to do just because we're impatient or weary or it seems difficult for us to do. The lack of immediate results does not mean that we should stop trying. Delayed results does not mean that we're not doing God's will. So, how do we apply God's will to our lives? I want to quickly look at an example that a lot of people have experienced, I'm sure. So I'm looking for a job. I don't have a job. How do I apply what God has taught me to this? Well, I look to the Scriptures to know what God's will is concerning a job. Hopefully everyone here knows that there are many passages in the Bible that teaches that we need to have a job. We need to be working. We need to have a job so that we aren't in poverty ourselves, that we take care of ourselves. We need to have a job so that we can take care of others. We can take care of our family. We need to have a job so that we're a good example for others around us. We can go through several passages in the New Testament that show us this. So the scripture clearly indicates God's will about a job. I need one. Next, pray for help in being able to do His will. Consult godly people for help in finding a job. God gives us brothers and sisters. He gives us access to those who have had this struggle before and know how to overcome it. He gives us the avenue of prayer to pray for wisdom, to pray for guidance. Then we need to take action. We actively seek a job. We don't give up. It's God's will that we have a job. I need to keep looking for a job until I have a job. I pray for wisdom in choosing a job that meets the conditions that God has for me. I want a job, of course, that's going to allow me to meet with the people of the church. I want to have a job that's going to allow me to be like Christ when I'm on that job. Those are things that are in God's will. And then I need to make a decision. When I'm confronted with opportunities, I make a decision with faith and confidence that God has granted me wisdom. God promised He'd give me wisdom. Do I believe He gives me wisdom when I ask for it? So I make the decision. God gave me a brain. He didn't send an arrow in the sky that points to the thing I need to do. He gave me a brain and He gave me His will. And I need to make a decision. So I make a decision. I take my job. How do I deal with that? You know, that may not be the best job that I could ever have in my lifetime. It may be a job that is a stepping stone to another job. It may not even be a job I particularly care about doing. But He gave me a job. I'm doing His will. I'm going to work my job as working unto the Lord. And I'm going to be like Christ to those around me. And I'm going to thank the Lord for providing for me. Maybe I keep looking for other jobs, but I'm going to be thankful for the one I have. I'm not going to sit at home and wait for a sign. I'm not going to say, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to give up, stop looking for the job. And when you want me to have a job, you just send me a note card or give me a call. Or have somebody mysteriously come into my life and quote something that's going to be a sign. I know what I need to do because you've told me. And that's what I have to act on. So, concluding, how does God communicate His will to us? He communicates it through Christ and the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. The Bible contains what we need to know to know God's will. What is God's will for us? In simplest form, God's will is that we conform to the image of His Son and that we reign with Him eternally in heaven. Does it matter what we believe about God's will? I believe it does. I believe what we believe about God's will shape our attitudes, it'll shape our thinking, it'll shape the way that we interact with others and our faith in the Lord. To do God's will, we must know where to look for it, and we must be willing to learn it and obey it. If you're here this afternoon and you are outside of God's will, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, now is the time. If you have another issue that the congregation here can help you with, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing the number that was announced.